Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in October, and we'll send you a limited edition Here I Stand t-shirt. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program at issuesetc.org. Just click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig 618-223-8385. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, and we'll send you a limited edition long sleeve shirt along with your other membership benefits. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
But you know, we have our Christian conservatives for Trump today, and they're in the room. Let's go.
Do I think that if somebody uses the phrase Islamic terrorism, that it's a huge deal? No.
Depression frees the Christian from the illusion that they can do everything themselves. Well, honestly, that puts you in a great position to hear the gospel.
This performance-based Christianity, you know, it's not sustaining. I mean, you can do that for a while if your life is really good, but when your life falls down around you, you need the comfort that only comes from the gospel.
Nebraska runners love Issues Etc.
It is both the privilege and the burden at times of living in a free democratic republic like the United States of America. Elections. We go to the polling place. We cast our votes. Most of the time, they're cast in partial ignorance. You kind of recognize that guy's name. Am I really sure what he stands for? Sometimes we know a lot about those for whom we are voting or the issues about which we are voting. Responsible citizenship says you ought to vote. And Christians are called to be responsible citizens in whatever political climate they find themselves in. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Sunday night, October the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about a Christian's approach to elections. Dr. Ken Cherb joins us. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the new booklet, Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Thank you for all the kind words, and especially thank you for giving me such an easy-to-handle softball topic tonight.
Well, let's start with something easy, and that is to deal with what we often find as the two extremes. The first one in our own circle sometimes, which is, look, we're people of the gospel. The church and Christians have no business saying anything in the public square if it isn't preaching the gospel. That's the first extreme. Deal with that briefly, if you would.
Well, the fact is, God is the Lord of all. He is not only the Lord of Christians. He's not only the Lord of Christendom, whatever you may define that to be. He is the Lord of the world. He doesn't have two different codes of conduct that he expects be followed, one by Christians and one by everyone else. And so, God, if he is Lord of all, then yes, his word, particularly his moral law, is going to apply to all, and the church needs to proclaim that moral law.
The other extreme is that the Bible kind of serves as a political handbook. There's no political issue, no issue out there in front of the voters or the citizenry to which the Bible doesn't directly speak. How would you respond to that?
There's all sorts of things we could say about that. Differences between the way the world is today and the way governments, for example, are configured today and the way they were configured in biblical days. But let's come down to a couple of basic points just from the lips of Jesus himself. He said, famously, to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so the kingdom of God that he is proclaiming when he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," beginning his ministry, is not the kingdom of the United States of America or Great Britain or Iraq or any other particular country or group of countries. My kingdom, he says, is not of this world. And so it's not going to be a worldly sort of kingdom. And right along with that, maybe a little noticed passage in the Gospel of Luke, about right in the middle of the book, somebody comes to Jesus and he's got a complaint. He's got a complaint because his brother is trying to give him the shaft as they're trying to divide up their father's inheritance. And he wants Jesus to step in and intervene. And Jesus just says, "Who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Now, certainly as the Lord of all, he could say anything he wanted to, but as a proclaimer of the good news, he was going to step back from that. He was going to say, no, the reason why the Messiah came into the world was not to solve that problem, not the way you want me to solve it.
Why, for Christians in the public square, is it so important, really basic, to distinguish between what you're calling a "thus saith the Lord" and human judgments?
Well, you know, in the 1830s, Alexis de Tocqueville noted that in Europe, and of course he was a European, a Frenchman, in Europe people thought the king cannot fail. Whereas in the United States, his observation was people tended to feel the people cannot fail. And over the years, there has been a lot of confidence on the part of individuals and the whole American electorate, really, as a group collectively, confidence in the judgment of the people. The people are going to get it right most of the time if you give them enough time to kind of figure their way through something and take everything into account. Well, the fact is, the people can be wrong. And a majority can be wrong. You and I can be wrong about anything in this world. And so we need to listen to God's word first and foremost so that we have proper guidance so we can do our duties as Christian citizens. Whoever is of God hears the words of God, Jesus said. And of course, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. No, not just all scripture in some sort of a vague way. Each and every scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So if God has given us this word, we need to be listening.
Does that mean that human judgments, where they fall kind of in between the cracks there, does that mean that they are what shall we say, less true? Can human judgments made purely on the basis of human reason, can they also be true and good judgments, even apart from where God's word clearly speaks?
Well, they can be, but you're never going to be able to put the kind of confidence in them that you can put in the word of God himself. And it is important that we understand that all of our thinking, even in matters about politics and government and the moral laws that come into play in those arenas, be subject to Scripture. I think of a incident in the Gospels where Jesus caused this great catch of fish. But before he did it, he talked to Peter. He had been teaching the people from Peter's fishing boat, sitting in the boat with the people lined up along the shore. And he says to Peter, after he's taught, put out into the water and you'll catch some fish. And Peter says, Lord, we've been out all night. We've been fishing these waters. I imagine he could have been tempted to say, look, I'm the expert in fishing here. You may be the expert on the Bible or something like that, but I know fishing, and I know this particular spot in the lake, there's no fish here. He doesn't do that. He says, we've been fishing all night, we've caught nothing, but, he says, at your word, I will. I will put out my boat into the water. I will let out the nets. And that's the kind of attitude we need to have as Christians over against God's word. There is no subject on which we know more than he does.
And when we tend to confuse our judgments or our thinking with the word of God, how does the word of God address that?
Well, the word always is going to say God gets the last word. It's usually a problem when we inject our own thinking along with Scripture that we end up trying to take something that is truly a law, whether it's a man-made law or even one of the laws of God, and try to take solace in it as if it is gospel, as if it's good news. That's what people in the Old Testament did when they said, oh, God would never destroy this temple, not as long as, as long as it stands, the city of Jerusalem will be fine. They were taking false comfort. They were finding false gospel. In the New Testament, Jesus excoriated the Pharisees for trusting in their own adherence to the laws and certain traditions of men. And he says, no, your teaching is the doctrines of God, the commandments of men. And the real problem there was that they were finding false comfort, false gospel there. That's always going to be the problem whenever we inject our own thinking and don't properly distinguish between our judgments and God's judgments.
Give us an example of that. And let's deal with one that is very current and of a great moral caliber, and that is the issue of abortion. How is that distinction made?
Well, the unborn human being in the womb is definitely, according to the testimony of God's word, human and alive. You have God saying, well, to the prophet Jeremiah, while you were in the womb, I consecrated you. You have, of course, the general commandment about not killing in the fifth commandment. You have the exhortations in God's word to defend the defenseless and to speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. You have David's painful admission in Psalm 51 that he was shapen in iniquity and in sin his mother conceived him. But so he was not only a human being from the moment of his conception, he was a sinner from the moment of his conception. But maybe most tellingly of all, when Mary learns from the angel Gabriel that she is going to be the mother of the Messiah, she goes to the hill country to see her kinswoman Elizabeth. Elizabeth, of course, is also with child, carrying John the Baptizer, who leaps in her womb with joy upon hearing Mary's greeting. But then Elizabeth says to Mary, how is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Jesus is probably so small at that point you would need a microscope to see him, and yet he is her Lord and Mary is his mother. So there's no question about where the Bible comes down, Old Testament or New, about the status of unborn human life in the womb, and that that life is not to be taken. Now the question of human judgment comes in, how best to defend that unborn human life. And there are many different ways potentially to go about it. A human life amendment to the U.S. Constitution has been talked about. Legislation at the state level, litigating cases all the way up to the Supreme Court in the hopes of getting change there. Those possibilities, other possibilities, a combination of possibilities, just how best to defend the rights of the unborn lies in the realm of human judgment. And no Christian can say, well, my way of doing this is absolutely right, and your way of doing it is terribly wrong because it's not what God says. God hasn't spoken in this case, and we would be putting words in his mouth to try to say that one strategy or another is the God-ordained strategy.
With about a minute here, talk about another distinction that you raise here, not so much when it comes to elections, for which candidate did you cast your ballot? You say rather ask yourself, on behalf of whom did I cast my ballot? What are you saying there?
Yeah, when people ask, who did you vote for? My question, what my intent when I ask that question of our listeners is not, well, what person are you going to vote for, but in whose interests or on behalf of whom are you going to vote? Because you can look all the way through the Bible, you'll never find the name of any candidate running for office today at any level in the Bible as such, let alone saying, vote for this person, vote against that person. But what you will find is the law of love, loving one's neighbor as oneself, counting the interests of others more important than your own interests. When I say, who are you voting for? I mean, on behalf of whom do you vote? And the answer there is, I need to vote not simply with myself in mind. I need to vote with my neighbor in mind. God doesn't need my vote, but my neighbor does.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about a Christian's approach to elections on the Sunday night, October the 9th. When we come back from this break, we're going to turn to another distinction, and that is between God's two modes of ruling. We'll find out what they are after this.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on beautiful children's Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about a Christian's approach to elections on this Sunday night. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Ken, let's talk about something that you kind of alluded to briefly at the beginning of our conversation. That is God's two modes of ruling. It's another very important distinction. How would you begin that conversation?
Jesus, of course, at one point in the Gospels, when he's being trapped, his enemies hope, with a question that he can't answer, answers it beautifully. He says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Now, notice Jesus makes a distinction there. He doesn't forbid at all submitting to Caesar because Caesar did not worship the true God, you know, because he did not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he does say that obedience to God, spiritual obedience, is going to be most important in the end. So we can look at the distinction between what has been called God's left-hand rule and his right-hand rule. And I like this way of putting it better, Todd, than saying two kingdoms, because that might suggest to people that there are two different kings. Well, no. God, the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, is the king of both of these. But he works in the world a little bit differently in his left-hand rule than in his right-hand rule. And if you want, we can kind of tick off some of the differences between those.
Let's do that. If he's working differently, he has kind of a different, I always think he has different means of ruling and a different purpose in ruling, depending on it's the left hand or the right hand kingdom.
Yeah, let's start with that purpose. In the left hand, the realm of government and law, and not just government. It's also any kind of legitimate authority in this world. It could be the family. It could be the economic order. It could be within a school, let's say, where there are teachers and principals and people like that. The goal, the purpose that God has is order and civil peace and justice. In his right-hand rule, ruling with the gospel, he is aiming to bring people the forgiveness of sins. He's aiming to bring them, really, salvation, which is what they need more than anything else. And therefore, Todd, as you suggest, there are different tools. In the left-hand realm, there's going to be things like reason, sometimes force and power. And there will be efforts to promote morality just on a very general grounds. Sometimes even it will be on a sort of a self-serving grounds. You don't want to do this because you'll end up in jail if you do. Now, in God's right-hand rule, there is simple, humble, biblical proclamation of God's word, of law and gospel, and the administration of the sacraments. There is no force. There is no compulsion. There is no coercion. There is no physical kind of punishment that the church is going to mete out, even for the worst sinner.
So contrast, then we did purpose. What are the means by which God rules in these two kingdoms?
Well, I think I just kind of talked about that. What God is going to use in his left-hand rule is the reason of people. He's also going to use power and coercion. If you don't want to obey the speed limit because you're a good citizen, the fact that there's a police car patrolling may be the thing that gets you to obey the speed limit. So there will be some compulsion and coercion. In the church, in the realm of God's right-hand rule, there's going to be the word of God. The word is the only weapon that the church has, well, and it's plenty good enough as a weapon.
I guess what I was asking about with respect to the first was there are intervening authorities, so that God doesn't write me a ticket. The policeman writes me a ticket.
Right.
God doesn't threaten me with punishment based upon a law that he directly wrote about how fast I should drive down the highway, but governments have done those things. Talk about that, if you will.
Yeah, and God will both make laws through governments, which we are obligated to obey as Christians, and he will enforce those laws, but not, again, only through governments, also within the family, mothers and fathers disciplining their children, teachers disciplining students at school, employers making requirements of their employees and expecting them to carry these things out. It happens in a variety of places. In the church, it happens through the proclamation of the word, which God has entrusted to his whole church, but he has entrusted also specifically to pastors within the church.
Then there's also, you say, kind of the model person of either of these kingdoms. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, think about this. Who would be kind of the model person in the realm of God's left-hand rule? It's not going to be one who is perfect, because even in the left-hand realm, people know nobody's perfect. And yet it will be somebody who does generally good according to the law, and maybe even goes above and beyond the call of duty. In other words, doesn't just keep his or her nose clean in the sense that the police are not actively trying to hunt them down and serve a warrant, but they are doing good for the community. They are making contributions to charity. They are volunteering their time. They're going out of their way to be respectable and respectful citizens. In the right-hand realm, it's not going to be the model person is not going to be the person who tries. And this is a big difference from the left hand. In God's right hand rule, under God's right hand rule, the model person is the person who is doing nothing, but is receiving by faith the righteousness of Christ and his forgiveness for all sin, and thereby becomes a fellow citizen with the saints. So, yeah, it's a very different kind of model person in the one situation as opposed to the other.
You also say we need to distinguish between the Old and the New Testament. Why is that?
Well, there are laws, which God absolutely meant. I mean, he wasn't just saying them with his fingers crossed behind his back or something. He really meant things in the Old Testament that he no longer makes incumbent upon people in the New Testament. For example, the prohibition on eating pork, or plowing with an ox and a donkey together, or fabrics made of a mixture of wool and linen. Or, for that matter, the Sabbath restriction about working on Saturdays. Even the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. As St. Paul wrote, let no one pass judgment on you with respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. That's in Colossians 2. So we need to distinguish not only between God's two modes of ruling, we also need to look within God's word and see there are certain rules, certain laws that he gave to Old Testament Israel, which was made as a theocracy in Old Testament times, and now New Testament church, where God's people is scattered throughout the world and is subject to many different rules of many different rulers. And remember, Paul writes to the Romans and says that you should honor the emperor. Peter also writes and says honor the king. And the emperor at the time is Nero. Now, maybe Nero wasn't the terrible guy that he was to become when those words were written. Nonetheless, he wasn't exactly what you'd call a model Israelite, and yet God said you need to be subject to him. So it's an important sort of distinction within a distinction that we make a careful differentiation between the things that God made very clear and was very serious about for his people to observe at that time, but not necessarily for all time.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the new booklet, Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. It's the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October. It's designed for Bible classes and has all the questions and answers provided. You can find out more about this new, timely, downloadable resource designed for your Bible class at issuesetc.org. When we come back, you are the ruler and the ruled. Stay tuned.
I know what's wrong, and I'm going to give you the fact. You got to vote. Everybody needs to vote.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Welcome back. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about a Christian's approach to elections. I'm Todd Wilkin. Ken, before we go on to talk about yet another very important distinction, that is one of being both ruler and the ruled, how would you respond to someone who says, look, we can't make illegal everything that is immoral?
Yeah, I think I would actually agree with that. Christian citizens do best to champion in society various biblical moral teachings that can be shown to be necessary for society. And so, for example, while it is biblically, morally wrong to lie, is it really a wise thing for us to try to criminalize all lying? This kind of helps us to put our focus on the places where biblical moral teaching is most going to be helpful for a society. And by the way, it puts us on our toes and makes us, with this distinction of God's right-hand rule and his left-hand rule, to make arguments that can be sustained in the public square on the basis of reason and information available in that left-hand rule, that even people who would not recognize Christ as Lord, would not recognize the gospel as true, would still have to stop and think about. You can make a very good argument, for example, against abortion completely on the basis of legal grounds, and especially now embryological grounds. We know so much more than they knew in 1973 when the Supreme Court made the Roe versus Wade decision about life in the womb and the way that a fetus is human and alive in tangible, palpable ways, going to the very earliest stages of pregnancy as they can be traced. And as the equipment gets even better and better, you can trace it even better and better. So we need to be able to make the case on reasonable grounds that reasonable people will understand.
Is the same true of a subject that is, again, rather timely here, and that is the nature of marriage?
Well, sure. I mean, what could be better than a family with a married father and mother? What could be better than that for protecting and nurturing children, people who are weak and in need of protection and guidance? If you make marriage not that intimate bond between husband and wife, man and woman, but simply an intense emotional bond that is akin, say, to friendship, well, then why in the world limit marriage even to just two people? And why should marriage be permanent? And why should marriage be exclusive? These are the kinds of arguments the logicians call them reductio ad absurdo. You know, you're just reducing the position of your opponent to the absurd. And it's a good way potentially to argue this kind of thing. But that's arguing on the basis of reasonable consideration, not Bible passages. And we need to be able to do both because not everybody will recognize the Bible passages we cite as authoritative.
There is a distinction also that you draw here that is in some cases not entirely unique, but somewhat unique to our situation in the United States of America, where the citizen is in some sense ruler as well as being ruled.
Yeah, Jesus again said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God's. Well, now, in the United States of America, who exactly is Caesar? We don't have anything quite like a Roman emperor in the United States. In fact, because we do have the kind of government we do with voting and elections, people are in a position, citizens are in a position to be able to be not only the ruled, but also in a way the rulers. And that puts a whole lot more responsibility on us than has been placed on people in other forms of government at other times in the history of the world.
So we ask questions, we have these apostolic injunctions to be subject to rulers or to those in authority. How do we sort those things out?
Well, we do need to honor the emperor. Again, if Peter could say you should honor even the emperor when the emperor was Nero, then that means we need to be cognizant of that today, too. Government officials, even in our day, are not in charge because they're pious or because they're upright or because they're even fair. Think in the Old Testament of David respecting Saul as king, even when Saul was trying to take David's life. I mean, trying to hunt him down with an army. And yet David would still not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. So, you know, we need to be careful about that. I mean, be careful about, for crying out loud, the bumper stickers you put on your car. Are you just being insulting toward government and its officials? There's no call for that.
Is there any way of compiling a list of qualities that a Christian would prefer in a person for whom they vote?
Well, there are all kinds of qualities lists that we can come up with. I think it's important for us also to have a list of qualities about the Christian himself. I mean, what are the particular qualities that we need as sort of ruling citizens as we vote? So which direction do you want to go with this right now?
Let's start with the Christian himself.
Well, the Christian needs to be, as a ruler, as well as ruled, somebody who's willing to take some time at it. I mean, do your homework. Learn about the candidates. Learn about the issues. Don't rest content with surface impressions. The Bible says that it is the glory of God to conceal things, but it's the glory of kings to search things out. Well, to the extent that you are a ruler, you need, in voting in an election, to sort things out and search things out, and that does take some time. And you need integrity. Just like a king would need integrity, so you need to vote based on principles and issues, not the personalities and the emotions of the moment. And by the way, that also means that the electorate needs to have a long memory. There's a famous saying in American politics that the electorate has a short one. Well, if we're really going to be doing our job as Christian citizens, as rulers as well as ruled, we need to be taking into account the records of people and holding them responsible for their records. At the same time, we need compassion and steadfast love. The throne is established, the Proverbs say, through steadfast love. And so we should love our neighbors and look to their best interests as we vote in elections, instead of just thinking, how am I going to safeguard my own best interests? And we need humility. I mean, even when we as Christians act in concert with others in a nation that is, after all, a world power, still, we can't dot every I and cross every T. You can't condemn every misdeed. You can't right every wrong. The Lord will finally come, and vengeance is His. He will address things that even voters cannot.
And I take it, with that list kind of laying before us, it does parallel nicely what one would hope to have in those for whom one votes.
Oh, yeah, because the kind of qualities that you need as a good voter and a ruler in that sense is very much the kind of qualities that you need to be looking for in the people for whom you might cast your vote. So you're going to look for candidates that you can support on the issues, people that you can see eye to eye with concerning even matters of human judgment, but especially those who oppose what the Lord calls evil.
All right, Ken, that's one. What else do we need to bear in mind when we vote?
Well, look at those candidates that you're considering whether to vote for and ask yourself, are they surrounding themselves with wicked and lying people? Proverbs says, take away the wicked from the presence of the king. And if a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. Now, bear in mind, Todd, no candidate is going to be perfect, and none of them are going to have perfect staffs and groups of associates. I mean, all people are sinners. one candidate might stand out more in your mind, not so much because that candidate has no negatives, but rather because that candidate has fewer negatives than the other candidates. And that's a good place to bear in mind something else from the book of Proverbs, which says the heart of kings is unsearchable. Well, if the heart of kings, once they are in positions to rule, is unsearchable, that means you can't know with complete certainty what lies in the hearts of those who are candidates for office either. And that's why our last distinction is not really even a distinction. It's just an injunction. Repent. Repent when you don't get involved in the political process, and also repent when you do get involved, because there's always going to be holes in your understanding. There's always going to be selfishness in the way you cast your ballot and analyze issues. There's always going to be plenty of sin to go around.
Before we take our break, I did want you to address, I'm trying in each one of these to kind of raise an issue of the day for application. And this one's simply a question. Why is it that Christians, especially in the United States, ought to be particularly concerned with religious liberty?
Ah, well, religious liberty. We value this because, of course, in the right-hand rule, we want to be able to proclaim the gospel as far and wide as it can possibly be proclaimed. I might add, though, let's not rest on our laurels and confuse the two. Just because you've done your bit for religious liberty so that you can get the gospel out doesn't mean that you've actually gotten the gospel out. But also, in terms of God's left-hand rule, it is important for us to understand that there's a kind of a politics that's going around in the country today, identity politics, that bases everything on not offending me, that nobody should say anything that I would ever possibly be offended at. And that rapidly has the tendency to take freedom of speech and turn it into something very different, turns it into a freedom on my part of what I can hear. Now, ultimately, the problem there is people who have identities that are insecure because they're based on themselves and anything they can find to prop up that identity with. People who have real identity issues need, finally, the Christ who is the cornerstone and the one that they can really build on. So we need to be able to proclaim both law and gospel to such folk.
Kim, before we go to this break, let's start into the subject of how Christians, as Christians, have a uniquely positive contribution to make, not only to the lives of their neighbors individually in the political process, but to society as a whole.
Yeah, somebody once said, and I think this is a really, really astute observation, that if you just want to kind of lay low, pay your taxes, obey the law, keep your nose clean, keep out of trouble, that sort of attitude on the part of a Christian citizen, this writer put it, gives the lie both to democracy and to Christianity. And he says, look, only in a totalitarian state can someone be satisfied with this negative view of citizenship that calls for obedience and nothing else. Tyrants may be happy to have obsequious kind of people who go off into the corner and only speak when they are spoken to. But a democracy demands more involvement than that. And this writer also said that to be quiescent like that is also negative about Christianity, because Christianity calls people to a life that not only avoids evil, but is also dedicated to doing good. Christian citizens have a clear view based on Scripture of what government is to do and not to do. It is to act as God's servant for the good of people and for the punishment of evildoers. But the government is not God. Render to Caesar's that which is Caesar's, but don't render to Caesar that which is God's. God is God. And governments remain responsible to him. So nothing is right simply because we think it works. The ends do not justify the means. Christians understand that. And because Christians are aliens and pilgrims in this world, we can think long term. And that really gives us an advantage over a lot of our fellow citizens in a democracy, and a way to help our fellow citizens in a democracy. Because in democracies, people often have a hard time seeing beyond the mess of the moment. But a Christian can see things in proper proportion and in the light of eternity. And so we have all the more reason to keep our conduct honorable. And knowing that sometimes that's going to mean we will suffer unjustly over political matters, and Christians know that unjust suffering for one's faith, for adhering to one's faith, is a gift of God. It's a gracious thing, Peter says. At the same time, as we endure that suffering, we can help to influence the climate of opinion in our society. Even when the elections end up being lost, and even when the court cases don't go the way that we'd like to see them go. That's exactly what's been happening for years with the whole pro-life issue, and it's been largely a result of Christians, although not only a result of Christians, continuing their being a salt and a light in this world.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about a Christian's approach to elections on the Sunday night, October the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're not only called to be involved in the political process and to vote. We've talked a lot about that. When we come back, we'll talk about praying for good government.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Welcome back. We're talking about a Christian's approach to elections. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest, author of the new booklet, Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Ken, first, I think we need to kind of almost make the case for good government that Christians aren't necessarily to get caught up in the cynicism of 21st century American politics and believe that all government is bad or that it's a necessary evil. We do believe in good government. We even pray for it, don't we?
Yeah, exactly. Paul wrote to Timothy, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." So yes, we pray for our political leaders. We pray for those whom we elect to various positions. We pray even against their wickedness. And we pray even for the overtly wicked ones. And we do give thanks to God for the government that he has given us. And we bear in mind, by the way, Todd, that bad government is a way that God can bring about judgment on nations, and he can bring about discipline for his people within those nations. So if your government is bad, I don't know if people often think about this. If your government is bad, the first thing to do is not to complain, but rather to confess your own sinfulness.
With all that said, Ken, why do you think it is that Christians aren't more involved in politics and in self-government?
Oh, I suppose we get the tendency to figure somebody else will do it, or we don't want to get into a situation where we might offend somebody else or have them be offended at us. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone, so we say, oh, I'm just too busy. I'm not trying to organize my time and effort any better. I'd just rather see somebody else. It really kind of results in an abdication of responsibility, though. I mean, the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And one of the ways that that can come out is even when we vote. And as I said before, Todd, when we vote, that's a time that we have to say, you know, I need to repent, even as I go in and I press the lever on the machine or fill out the card or whatever the method is. I might have to choose, as it were, between the lesser of two evils, or maybe the lesser of two or more evils as I'm considering for whom to vote. It may not be a clear-cut choice between a distinctly superior candidate and a distinctly inferior candidate. And even if I decide that I'm just not able to, in good conscience, cast a vote at all, I have to repent for that too. I can't know what lies in the hearts of others. We said that before. I also can't know as a voter what all lies in my own heart, but I do know this much from Scripture. I'm not a perfect voter. I'm a selfish sinner, so I act from mixed motives. And furthermore, I don't know the future. Some candidate that I might help to victory with my vote today could well get into office tomorrow and the day after that go awry in some way, and then I will have been partly responsible for putting that person in a position of authority and a position of temptation. The very nature of politics, after all, does tend to encourage evil. Deceit, bribery, profiteering, oppression, and the list can go on and on. So we need to enter the voting booth with prayer, including a prayer confessing our own limitation, our own sin. Here, just like in every aspect of life in a sinful world, all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. But the good news is, as we repent, even in the very act of casting our ballot or not casting it, that the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to all who believe. In other words, just when I see that I don't really have a good option, that everything I'm going to do is going to be somehow or another tainted with sin, and oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. He gives me the victory through the Christ who died for me and rose again.
Ken, you say the arena of government provides for Christians who are citizens opportunities to serve the Lord who bought us and to serve our neighbor. And as we serve, we continue to pray fervently, come, Lord Jesus. We do know that this doesn't last forever. Something else does.
Yeah, that's that perspective thing I was talking about before, which is a tremendous advantage to Christians, and not just an advantage to be exploited for ourselves, but one that we can, again, use to serve our neighbors, because we do know that we don't have to be the ultimate arbiters of everything, and so therefore we don't have to put ourselves under the gun or be in the position to have to figure everything out. We can also say, as the rough and tumble of the political process, and in a very rough political this year, makes us aware, that we need Jesus to come and end all of this, take us out of this veil of tears, and take us to himself in heaven. And the more we pray that, the more we pray that with real conviction and fervency, come, Lord Jesus, the more we are freed to love God and serve our neighbor in the way we conduct ourselves as citizens.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's authored the new booklet, Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. You can purchase and download this new resource for Bible class at issuesetc.org. Look for Called to Vote at issuesetc.org. Ken, thanks for being our guest.
It's a pleasure, Todd. And again, thanks for giving me such a simple topic.
On the subject of voting, we'll send you an article that I've written called Vote for the Other Guy, absolutely free. Just send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. This week on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Brian Wolfmiller answer the question, who is the main actor in Christian worship? We'll continue our series Worldview Watch with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Ruth. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. We vote not our own interests, but the interests of our neighbors, and we take it as a privilege and a duty, a deep responsibility, and a very good way of serving our neighbor. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performance Fitness 618.com.